In your Bibles to John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. Message is called Touching All the Bases, a Thanksgiving Message. Reading what I read this morning's passage, reading this again, but the smaller section. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of Lazarus, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The dead man came out, and his hands, feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. God, as we study your word tonight and think about Thanksgiving that is upon us and Thanksgiving that needs to come through us, grant us your favor and mercy that we would be thankful to you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do any of you here like baseball? I'm just curious. It's not anything to do with rain. A couple of you are okay. I mention that only because I read a very interesting baseball story about an incident that took place on September 23rd, 1908, which was 109 years ago. It was the bottom of the ninth inning in a game in which the New York Giants, which were the team that I rooted for growing up. I grew up right across from the Harlem River, and they were right on that side of the other side of the river in Manhattan, and I liked them. I didn't like the Yankees, who were right down the road from me, and all my friends liked the Yankees. I was the only one who liked the Giants. Anyway, here they are, the Giants, and bottom of the ninth inning in a game in which the Giants were facing the Chicago Cubs. The score was tied. There were two outs, and the Giants had runners on first and third. Fred Merkel on first and Moose McCormick on third when Al Bidwell singled to center field. On the hit, Merkel was still on his way to second base when McCormick crossed home plate with what appeared to be the winning run. But when Merkel saw McCormick's score, he thought that the game was what? Over. He didn't bother to go all the way to second base. He just ran to the clubhouse. Unlike Fred Merkel, however, the Cubs, Johnny Evers, realized immediately what had happened there, that even though the runner had already crossed home plate, the run wouldn't count if Merkel was thrown out at second, if he hadn't touched second base and found himself there, and if he was hit and found out, they wouldn't count. He yelled to the Cubs center fielder, Solly Hoffman, to throw him the ball. Unfortunately, the ball went over Evers' head, and the Cubs third base coach, Joe McGinnity, scooped up this ball. Realizing what was about to happen, McGinnity threw the ball into the stands. He was with the Giants. Evers, though, wouldn't give up. He climbed into the stands and retrieved the ball and called to one of the umpires that there's a force play at second base, and touched the bag. The umpire who had also noticed that Merkel had not bothered to touch second base, called him out, and the Giants, who were poised to win the pennant and head to the World Series, were so upset after that incredibly bizarre play at the end. This was the end of the season, that it ruined their game. They went on, they lost that game, and with it, they had one more game, which happened to be with Chicago again, and they lost the pennant. And to make matters even worse, they lost. It was losing to the Cubs, which really bothered them. All of this because one man forgot to touch second base. All of this happened. Merkel became known forever with a name that was given to him. His name became Bonehead Merkel. And from that time on, coaches always told their players, make sure you don't do a Merkel. Always touch all the bases. And that, of course, became what? A common saying in our culture. Make sure you touch all the bases. I mean, I don't know if anyone here has not heard that common saying. That is, make sure you don't leave any T uncrossed or any I undotted. That expression, though, I think is very important for us because it has significance far beyond sports. In fact, I think it's significant in all of our life. When I was thinking of World War II, the radar operators failing to call in the blips crossing their radar screens, which is a basic requirement for radar operators, and even then it was a basic requirement. They had just assumed something, and anyone who's read about those that fiasco knows what they assumed, that the blips were what? Geese. The blips were geese. They did nothing, but they weren't blips. They were Japanese fighter planes. And their carelessness resulted in a devastating disaster at Pearl Harbor. In telecommunications, the man who, just a number of years ago, I think it was, I don't know how many years it was ago, but I remember this, he won the lottery for the cellular license for Puerto Rico. The cellular license, which was worth, they figured, to the person who got this, it was worth tens of millions of dollars. He was refused the license. He won it and then was refused it when the Federal Communications Commission of the United States discovered that he had forgotten to sign his application. He hadn't done what? He hadn't touched all the bases. But this principle is applicable to our lives as Christians as well. What bases have you ever thought exist that we might not be touching? I'm sure that you can think of some. We all can think of some. And I think it's important to think of them so that we can eradicate them from our lives. There's prayer. There's scripture reading. There's fellowship with each other. There's witnessing to those we've maybe never met before. And you know what, friends? The list can go on and on and on. But there's one item of neglect, I think, after thinking and thinking about this, I think maybe more disturbing than all the others. And that is our neglect of thankfulness to God. Sadly, I believe this, that people by nature are ungrateful. That's the nature of our nature. We're ungrateful. We're not thankful. We're not loving. We're not generous. We're not kind. I was listening to a talk the other night by a man who had spent years in inner city ministry with the poor. He told about how he had, early on in his ministry, actually paid the rent for 5 months for one of his flock. And on the sixth month, when he had no money, he went and just very kindly told this woman that he wouldn't be able to help her that month. And he said that she exploded with curses and profanity, directed at him for his, quote, failure to pay her rent that month. The thing that most impacted him, he says, was not her profanity. It was her ingratitude. But he sure learned about gratitude and ingratitude. And you get right down to it. Things like adultery, theft, murder are all expressions, in a sense. It may sound strange to you, but I think I'm right. Expressions of ingratitude. The adulterer is not thankful for his wife. The thief is not thankful for what he has, and he despises working for it, but wishes to have more by taking what's not his from others. The murderer has no thankfulness for the very life of another human being. Ingratitude, friend, it is a sin. What about you? Are you thankful to God? Have you touched this base in your life? You know, I'm just going to tell you, just on a personal level, I have this strong sense. I don't know exactly how it came to me. Senses anything that happens that, you know, involves my life and what God may have done for me, involves me in thanking God and just going to Him and always being thankful to Him. And at times it's funny because I think, you know, am I going to You too much, Lord? Am I sort of a pest and should work on more carefully the things that would be more meaningful to You than some of these little, almost dumb things of mine that I'm so thankful yet that You have worked in me about and with? And it confuses me, but I really do think that we can never be too grateful or too often grateful and thankful to God. He loves hearing our gratitude and our thanks. Do you want to see how wretched a sin it is, ingratitude? You know this, I've mentioned this before, in Luke chapter 17, verse 16, after Jesus heals those 10 lepers. I think I may have mentioned it this morning as an example as well. We see only one of the 10 thank Him. But look at that one, because we see him fall at Jesus' feet, thanking Him. I've always felt, for as long as I've had a concern for understanding scriptural teaching, I've always been troubled by how could those 9 who were living dead, that's what they were, because what were they with a lifetime of leprosy? They were waiting for death to just strip their bodies from skin and all that was there and leave them just a wretched mass of nothing. And here he gives them life again, new life. And they were lepers. They would have died from this. And what do? They walk away without saying, oh, thanks. Not even that much. You want to see them embrace Him, hug Him, kiss Him, thank Him, hold Him. Ask Him, oh Lord, how can I serve You? You are such a great, good, and kind Savior. No, but nothing. We see that one man who was healed fall at Jesus' feet. And you know something, friends? If Jesus Christ has cleansed you of your sin. And by the way, if you're a believer, you are cleansed of sin. Your sins have been forgiven. Now, you may continue doing certain sins, but in the those that have been repented and dealt with from the beginning of your walk with Jesus, you are forgiven of sin. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. And you should be like that one leper and find yourself at the feet of Jesus, thanking Him, knowing that nothing is said at any point of time in the scriptures of the other 9. But let me ask you this. Do you think that their ingratitude made Jesus happy? I don't know if we think Jesus with happiness. Of course, He was fully man. There were times of sorrow. There was times of happiness. And I believe that when he would save people's lives and they just turned and walked away, that he was anything but happy. Do you think he was strengthened by their disappearance without so much as a word of thanks? And maybe you're thinking, well, if Jesus minded so much, why didn't he say anything about it? Oh, yes, that would have been a nice chapter to put in the Bible, wouldn't it? Jesus complaining about 9 people who don't thank him for what he does. You know, maybe the title could be Jesus and his lament about the sheep who show ingratitude. No, I don't think so. You see, Jesus had something much more in his life than publicly rebuking those who were less than grateful. Jesus had a mission. Every moment of his life was a mission. His mission was to, you know what it was. If you had to say one thing that his mission was, what would you say it was? And then I'm going to tell you what I'm convinced it is. But what would you say? What was that? To do the will of the Father. That's close to what the way I would put it. A little differently, I'd put it this way. Because it says he came to seek and save the lost. I think we have his mission in a nutshell there. To come to seek and save the lost. And as much as he grieved over sin and sinners, his face was focused on his mission, which means his face was focused on the lost and not on himself. I think he could have done all kinds of things to him. We know that that's true. Look at the cross. Look at what happened. Look what it was done to him. What did he do in response? You know what he did. He could have brought down a legion of angels to destroy them. He did nothing of the kind. So let's look at it from another perspective for a moment. Do you know what brings thanksgiving from the hearts and the heart and lips of Jesus? Now think about what it might be. In John 11:41, we see clearly what it is when Jesus thanks his Father for always hearing him. Now here's what's interesting. Although Jesus is always heard, it didn't mean that everything works out. Everything works out well for Jesus in the end. He prays that the Father would do something. Remember what it is? What would the Father do? That he would remove something. Remove this cup that I'm supposed to drink, that I am to drink. Remove this cup, Father. And he is speaking, of course, about the cross. But his Father doesn't. Jesus dies a wretched death beyond what you and I could ever even imagine. A death of forsakenness on the cross. But he never suggests, never. He doesn't say, why didn't you hear me, Father? He knows that he is heard. And he delights in the Father's love. Even when it leads to suffering. Even when it leads to the most cruel death we could imagine, even the death on the cross. So what about you, friends? Have you ever questioned whether God hears you? If you belong to God through Christ, and I got news for you, he does hear you. But does that mean his hearing will give you whatever you may think is best for you at any particular moment? No more so than that our children get from us as their parents, whatever they want at any particular moment. We hear them, we love them, we respond by giving the right thing and the best thing and holding back what we believe would not be good for them. And it means we don't necessarily give everything they ask. As a matter of fact, I don't think you'd be a really great parent if your kids got everything they were asking of you. It won't help them in the long run, I think that's for sure. We can really thank God because we know that he hears us. And maybe that's why Jesus adds here that he gives us thanksgiving to his Father publicly for our benefit. He wants us to be assured that our Father always hears us. He hears us on the days of our greatest joys and our great accomplishments. And he hears us in the times of our deepest losses and despairs. Why? Because he's always with us and we should be always thankful. Such thankfulness is a mark of a believer. And we can see this most clearly. In Romans 1:21, Paul gives another picture of thanksgiving, specifically in a portrait of the wicked, that one of their striking characteristics is their thanklessness, which leads to futile thinking, darkened hearts, foolishness, which leads them, Paul says, into horrible sin of all kinds. And by Romans 6:17, Paul is fully aware of just how deeply we deserve judgment. But he cries out at just that moment of realization, thanks be to God that although we were slaves to sin, we have been set free. Do you ever realize that? When you come to know Jesus Christ savingly, you are free from sin. And the idea is repeated in 7:25 when Paul thanks God for delivering him from, that's Romans 7:25, from the sin which seems to be continual in his life, continually engulfing him, enveloping him in things that he doesn't want to do but he can't stop doing, he says. He is thanking God that he's free of sins which rightfully should have kept him in bondage all his life and all of eternity. He knows that. He knows ultimately that's what he deserves and that's what he deserved. What about you, friends? If you know Jesus, do you see what he has done? You couldn't deliver yourself, no matter what you did for that deliverance. You were in bondage to sin. Even if you weren't an addict, even if you weren't involved in the worst of these criminal kinds of patterns of behavior, you were in bondage to something worse than those patterns of behavior, too much drink, too much drug, too much of this, too much of that. You were in bondage to sin. Even if you weren't an adulterer, you were in bondage to sin. Even if you weren't a liar, you were in bondage to sin. Even if you weren't a thief, you were in bondage to sin. And if you think, not me, I'm just not like that, then you don't understand sin. And you stand before God thankless because you're so proud of yourself and your ability to live a good life, which as well, you know something, means what to God? I don't want to disturb you, but when I say this, but it means nothing to God. Because, you know, God isn't going around looking for good people. God is looking for sinners who know that in their sin they're desperate and who know that they need his help. And Paul later says in Ephesians 5, that you are to always give thanks to God for God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are redeemed, when you're set free, your new life is in Christ. Even if your life seems to be in chains, it's a redeemed life and a life for which you are to give thanks. And I believe this is so central that he repeats it in Philippians 1:3, saying there, we always thank God. Thanksgiving is not just for a day, but continually. We are to always thank God. It's to be in our mindset. We are to have a mindset of thanksgiving, not bitterness, not rage, not hatred. I'm working on this idea just as I was thinking about a man who several years ago brutally killed 4 little children and wounded several others. Why? Why would anyone do such a wretched, vile, wicked, evil act like that? The police tried to figure that out. Police, you know, when there are murders, or especially multiple, they always, and wisely, I think with total necessity, just as they're doing now to find out what did that guy, what was the motive of him to do the wickedness he did in Las Vegas last week, they came up, all they could say was, he had a grudge for 20 years. That's it. That was it. He had a grudge. And he held that grudge for 20 years. They didn't know exactly what the grudge was, but they knew that he held it. They knew that he was bitter. And the result was the murder of these 4 beautiful children. There's no room for thanksgiving where there is bitterness. And likewise, there is no room for bitterness where hearts are thankful. Thankfulness is the antidote to the poison of bitterness and rage and slander. It's the reflection of a heart that loves. And Paul's prayer for the church continues in Colossians 1, where he again speaks of our need to want to joyfully give thanks to the Father who has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. And then the statement that always sort of modifies that idea of in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are thankful. We are thankful, or at least, friends, we're to be thankful to be free in Christ. We're thankful to have our sins forgiven. We may not have much else, but we're to have a joyful thankfulness. In fact, as Paul puts it in Colossians 2:7, we are to overflow with thanksgiving, so that whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we're to do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us remember then, first of all, God delights in our gratitude to him for the great redemption we have in him through his Son's death on the cross. Secondly, God grieves at our lack of true thanksgiving, which leaves our lips for him, but not our lives. Let us repent of this. In the third place, God has done. He's done what deserves. You know this. We all do. What deserves our thanksgiving in redeeming us, forgiving us of our sins, and delivering us. In the fourth place, God wants our hearts thankful. David shows us beautifully in 2 Samuel 7:18 when he asks, "Who am I that you have brought me here?" And the point is, who am I that you've taken me to this place, to this point in my life? Who am I? He's saying, in a sense, I don't know how I deserve this. Do I deserve this? And not knowing that if the answer came in those words, it would be, no, it's not that you deserve this. It's simply because I love you. I love you. What an attitude. Well, that's what our attitude should be. For who are we that God should send his Son to die for us? And who are we that God should make us to be a kingdom of priests? That's what we are. And who are we compared to all the rest that God should love us? And who are we that he should, as he promises, grant us the kingdom? It's our inheritance. We inherit the kingdom and we inherit God. Luke 12:32. And yet he does all this for us. He holds nothing back from us. And our response should be an attitude of ceaseless, joyful gratitude to God. We should see that we have been overwhelmed with blessing. We should see that we have been given everything necessary for life and godliness, Ephesians 1:3. We should see that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, Ephesians again, 1:3. We should see that we have had a great work that started in us, Philippians 1:6. I love that verse. I mentioned it twice this morning. I want to mention it twice tonight. We should see that we can be convinced that we will complete this great work on the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. And after giving us all of this, God deserves our thanksgiving. Above all else, he wants to see an attitude of gratitude, hearts filled with thanksgiving for the great gift we have in him. Why would he want the thanksgiving? Because he knows we can't embrace, enjoy, and grow from what he gives us if we don't have hearts that are thankful. In the fifth place, God is blessed by us when we see things right, when we actually realize how much there is in our lives for which we are to be thankful. What do you think a list of all that you should thank God for in your life would look like? You know what? Try it and find out. Seriously, take some time. Tomorrow is officially Thanksgiving Day. Take a little time. Take a piece of paper or take your computer and write it out. Write out the different things that you have to thank God for. And you will be, I think, completely surprised at how much there is to thank God for. So just think about it this way. Were you mighty when God called you? Thank him for enabling you to see that the exceeding greatness of the power is in God and not yourself. Were you weak when he called you? Then thank him for showing you that he has chosen the weak things of the world to do what? You know what it is? To shame the strong. Were you righteous when God called you? Then thank him for revealing to you that there is no one who's righteous. No, not a single one. Isaiah 64:6. Were you called in sin when he called you? Then thank him for showing you that in Christ you are what? You are his spotless bride. The sins have been covered. Thank him for calling you and justifying you and pardoning you and sanctifying you and glorifying you. Thank him for making you to be born again to a real and living hope. Thank him that he will enable you to persevere through all the trials of your life and to be received in his sight. Say to him, just as David did, Lord, I thank you that you have brought me this far. 2 Samuel 7:18. Can those of you who come from the hard and dark place recognize what blessing it is to be brought to this place? And I don't mean the sanctuary for worship, though I do mean that, but I mean to the place where you understand that what you are comes from him. What's blessed in your life comes from him. What is thankful in your heart comes from him. And don't stop to hold it back from him. And all of that, friends, is blessed confidence. And you should thank him for the confidence you already have in him as well. I could sum it up by saying, thank him for all that he is and all that he's done. And just as David says, you have me protected for a great while to come. Realize the amazing truth that this isn't just for David. David said it. We are living it now. But it's for you as well, that God intends to protect even you for a great while to come. That while is for eternity. Jesus says it best when he puts it this way. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That is really a great while to come. That means he will always protect you. That is the hope of the believer, that all the blessings for which we thank God are not just for now, but for a great while to come. Indeed, forever, which is the length of time that we will be thanking and praising God. And since we're going to do it forever, you know what it makes really good sense to do? Begin doing it now. Now. So friends, I hope that you'll leave here committed to touching all the bases that count. And that includes, I think most importantly perhaps, home plate, which is the only base for which the runs count. Touch that base with a clear and powerful, thank you, God, thank you. But don't forget the other bases either. And you can never get to home plate if you don't first get to first base. And first base is trusting Christ. Nothing else matters if there isn't faith. Second base is loving Christ. And you're to do just that as he first loved you. Because if you don't love the Lord, there'll be nothing to really and lastingly thank him for if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior. And that's why I call you to him. Before I ever call you to thank him, I call you to him, because from the instant you open your heart to him, the surgery is as good as, not ever, it's as good as over. You know why? Because from that point on, you have a new heart. And from there, you move to a life of service as you reach third base. But when you reach the home plate, it's a place of gratitude. It's over, friends, and you're home. A friend of mine underwent a very difficult, very dangerous, very painful surgery. After his surgery, he was weeping as he described what it was like after life-threatening surgery to suddenly have a new lease on life. 4 years of ceaseless pain was over in his life, and his experience was gratitude. And he committed himself to never missing an opportunity to share his faith in Jesus Christ. Well, for me, this is a sad part of this message because he disowned his commitment totally. But you know something, friends? When Christ saves you, it's not just from 4 years of pain, but from a potential of eternal pain and eternal lostness. It's over, but your commitment to the God who loves you isn't over, and his commitment to you is forever. Don't forget, thanking God is meant to never stop. You may not have had surgery on your spine, as my friend did, but you, as a believer, have had surgery on your heart. And now, at the end, through faith in Christ, you have a new heart, and with it, not just a new lease on life, but a new life in itself. Doesn't that make you thankful? You're brand new. And life abundant, life, abundant life is there. It's in front of you. And for this, you should say from your heart, thank you, God. Thank you. So let me ask you, have you touched all the bases in your spiritual life? Are you trusting God? Are you loving God? Are you serving God? Are you thanking God? In that baseball game of 109 years ago, it was easier than Merkel could ever have imagined. All he had to do was step, not even step on second base. All he had to do was touch it. He could have touched it with his nose and it would have counted, and they would have won that World Series, I'm convinced. Had he gotten them, they would have been in the in the World Series after that. All he had to do was step on second base, and they would have been in that series. And most people who study sports and professional baseball believe they would have won that series. For the rest of his life, Merkel never, ever lived it down. Let's not have Merkel as our model. Instead, let's have Christ. And looking to him, let's trust God. Let's love God. Let's serve God. Let's thank God. Let's enjoy this Thanksgiving in the way it's meant to be enjoyed, with faith, love, service, gratitude, touching all the bases, friends. Friends, let's have no Merkels here. Instead, let us enjoy the victory that God has prepared for all of his children, those who love him. And thank him for being our God and our Father and our Savior and saving us from death and judgment and hell and the ferocity of the wrath of Almighty God. So make a conscious effort to touch all the bases while you're here, because you have no way of knowing if you're ever going to pass this way ever again. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for being a loving God and Father, showing us what real love, true love, holy love is not only like, but is all about. Help us to follow in your steps. Help us to live by that love and that thanksgiving, and to help other people learn what it means to live with gratitude, and to live with love, and to live with kindness. Father, forgive us where we continue to sin, each one of us, where we continue to fail and miss the mark so easily that we commit ourselves to. Please forgive us, and please strengthen us to walk the good walk of faith, love, and hope and trust in you, O Lord, and no one and nothing else. For we love you, but we know you first loved us. And we thank you for such everlasting love. For your glory, we thank you in your own precious and worthy name. Amen.